I love optical illusions. You know, those pictures where lines move or elements of the picture are hidden, like a giraffe in a tree, or is it a tree and a girl standing? I don't know. It's fun to play with the elements of the eye and brain connections that allow for the illusion. And it is also a compelling experience when you do actually see the truth and then not unsee the truth. Sometimes we can see the real truth ourselves, and sometimes someone points it out to us. In life, too, we hold illusions. We hold dreams, ambitions, beliefs of how things ought to be. At times, these illusions become truths. At other times, they hide truths that we do need to see. And when we do see them, or the reality is quite different from the plan, the illusion's disillusion can be heartbreaking. It is in those moments, however, when truth is revealed, and we, if we embrace it totally, putting behind fear, that our hearts don't break, but in fact transform and become even stronger to fuel new realities, maybe even new dreams. Real suffering occurs when we cling hard to illusions out of fear and stay stuck in falsehoods. In today's readings, we are presented with encounters that involve revelations that dissolve illusion and false hope, and an invitation to a path that awakens us and prepares us for true hope. The opening line in Isaiah, "The Lord opens my ears that I may hear and that I have not turned back." It is divine grace that enables us to hear, to see, to awaken to truth, and to have courage to move forward, not turn back. But what does this mean? The encounter between Jesus and Peter in today's gospel gives us some insight. Let's take a moment. Imagine ourselves at that exchange between these two. Jesus, along with his disciples, are on the road to Philippi. I imagine this scene casual, friendly, light, yet ponderous, like a band traveling between gigs or a traveler between cities and places. What's the next city like? What's going to happen? And so they ponder. Jesus, always the teacher, asks his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Happy, perhaps even proud of their insights, they answer, "Prophet, teacher, John the Baptist." All of these are as illusions as Jesus knows, for he is much more. Then Peter answers, "The Messiah." I wonder at that moment how Jesus felt when he was truly recognized by his friend, his follower. It must have been a powerful moment, for then we hear that Jesus begins to truly reveal his mission, his purpose. And it's a chilling, shocking piece of news. It will involve great suffering, personal loss, pain, a cross. But hey, there's going to be something called resurrection, and it will blow your mind. There is a power you've not ever seen and will struggle to understand, but it is miraculous. I will reveal it. It is liberating and transformative. But please, don't tell anyone. Well, Peter would have none of that. He takes Jesus aside to rebuke him. Rebuke? What a strong word. He is going to tell Jesus a thing or two. He believes he can change his mind and change the outcome. This isn't how the Messiah thing was supposed to go. After centuries of slavery, abuse, destruction, there was to be a glorious, powerful kingdom for them all. He was supposed to bring that glory, that justice, that peace. Jesus hears Peter. His response? "Get behind me, Satan." This is interesting. He doesn't push Peter back, but instead recognizes the power of Satan, the false power that wants to deny God's power that has overcome Peter. Jesus rebukes Satan, not Peter. He sees Peter as more than the power of Satan. He frees Peter so Peter can hear. As we know from the perspective of the full redemption story, this will not be the last time Peter is consumed by fear and denial. Jesus, after pushing away the power of Satan, now can instruct Peter and the disciples who witness this exchange that Peter was not thinking as God does, but as human beings do. Notice that he does not tell Peter or his disciples they are not capable of grasping an ability to think as God does. In fact, he knows they eventually, especially with the power of the Holy Spirit available to all of us, even today, we are capable of thinking as God does. But what is that difference between God thought and human thought? It is the difference between the love of power and the power of love. But what does that entail? Okay, we have a clue in the second reading. In that piece, we hear, "If a brother or sister has no food for the day, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, eat well,' but you do not give them the necessities of the body, what good is it? So also of faith. If it does not have works, it is dead. So we are challenged to look at the realities of those who suffer and address them. No illusions. We are challenged then to look at our own suffering and the sufferings of others. No illusions. And address them, and address them properly. We are asked to look deeper, see beneath illusions, and act with love and care. It is clear, however, that this kind of power, the healing power of love, is not possible without God. Jesus knows that and teaches us our path forward in grace is through suffering and through suffering that is walked in friendship, a closeness with Jesus, with God. This is what it means to take up the cross. And he is going to show them by doing it. It seems our world today is in a thundering cascade of sufferings, revealing ignored sufferings. Pandemic, racism, climate change, the earth is crying, sexism, floundering institutions, governments, you know the list. And there are personal sufferings we encounter in ourselves and in others, in our families and friends. And some days it can be so overwhelming. As we encounter our own illusions, this isn't supposed to be like this. Today, the gospel challenges that we hear, we are invited to claim a get behind me, Satan, so that we can become like Peter, usable in God's awakening the power of love in the world today. We can't forget that despite his fears and denials, Peter was the one Jesus chose to build the future church of followers. That should give each of us courage. I see such courage each day. In the parent whose child was born with severe disabilities, that wasn't the way it's supposed to be, but who rises relentlessly each day to bring forth the best possible life, fighting neglectful systems. I see it in the men and women who stand up against abuse, in the teen who refuses to be bullied or stands up for her brother who is being bullied. I see it in Catholics who challenge the church system to be just. I see it in the family who packs up lunches each weekend and goes to the homeless shelter to sit and talk with those who are trying to overcome poverty, illness, mental illness, but then also goes out and advocates for more affordable housing and just policies and services for the mentally ill. I see it in the people who cry out for fairness and justice for those whose lives do indeed matter. I see it in the social service benefactors who, through their philanthropy, ensure that the works can be well done and that faith is not dead, but alive. 20 years ago this weekend, we all witnessed a devastating cascade of suffering as the Twin Towers collapsed. My cousin was there that day. And while we don't know the full story, we do know that he was up there as part of his work as a Secret Service agent to do preparation work ahead of a visit by the president in the upcoming weeks. Craig had left his hotel room in the towers that morning to get some breakfast when the first plane hit. We are told he then rushed back into the towers to assist in rescue. He didn't make it out. I often wonder, though, who did because of his act, his work of faith. It was an instant moment of love and care for others that mobilized his incredible courage and heroism and his sacrifice. The Lord God opened his ears and he did not turn back. And he was one of the thousands of people who acted in courage and care for others that day and in the many days, months, even years after the healing and in the rebuilding from that awful day. Let us follow their lead, remember them, in this cascading of the sufferings of the world we have today. God was present in their hearts in those actions, and a healing and rebuilding is the power of love. That is why Jesus rebukes Satan, not Peter. Acts of selfless love are bold and courageous. Taking up the cross is brave and transformative. It is these acts that save us. What get behind Satan do you need, said, so you can be freed of fear. Awaken, have ears and eyes opened, embrace suffering and be usable for God and the power of real love to heal and transform our lives and the world. Take a walk with Jesus, talk it over. You can even rebuke it first, for there is much more. As we hear in the gospel, God can handle it. He will be there. He will give you the grace. God listens to you. God needs you, and the world stands ready for you.